Well, it is good for my wife and I to be back with you again, and as always, back with you in that name above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ, the reason for being here. What's on my heart this morning, we'll begin in Romans chapter 1, please. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Before I introduce it, let's read the first verse, if we could, of Romans chapter 1, and of course that would be verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. God does bless the reading of his word, and we will be reading more later. We come across the statement there in verse 1, the gospel of God. And this morning we'd like to consider two major aspects of God's gospel. Number one, I want to consider for a few minutes the problem it addresses. Why is it necessary, the gospel of God? The problem it addresses. Secondly, we'd like to spend some time on the payment it provides. The problem it addresses and the payment it provides. Now, you know the word gospel simply means glad tidings or good news. And Paul says he's separated unto a message that is characterized by good news. The good news of God, from God. Now, the very heart of this gospel, it's easy to see in the subsequent verses here. For example, you look at verse 3, Romans 1 and verse 3. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So it doesn't concern a list of rules, this good news, but it does concern a person, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You'll see something similar in verse 9 of Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The gospel of his Son. So that you see, the Son of God is the central figure of God's good news concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of his Son. You'll see it again, if you will, in verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And here the gospel of God is named after his son here, the gospel of Christ. And so we come to something called good news. The apostle himself was dedicated to it, separated to it. And it concerns God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But having said that, the next verses in Romans will not deal specifically with the good news, but it will deal with the problem addressed. What problem does the gospel address? For you did notice in verse 16 again of Romans 1, this gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. So this gospel saves you and I from something. Now that's why it's good news. But having said that, from Romans 1 verse 18, all the way to Romans 3 and verse 21, from Romans 1 verse 18, all the way through Romans 3 and verse 21, you know how many times you'll read the name of Jesus Christ? Just once. We started out, this is going to concern his son Jesus Christ. But in the next couple chapters and a half, other than a future reference to him in 2:16, you know, the day when he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ is not mentioned at all. Because in this opening section of Romans, it is not giving you the good news yet. It is addressing a problem of why we need God's salvation, of why this gospel in Jesus Christ is indeed good news. So when you get to a verse like 1:18, it does not start out with good news at all. Look at it, 1:18, if you will. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, it doesn't start out with love at all, does it? Or good news. It starts out with the subject of the wrath of God. The righteous anger of God is revealed from heaven. So you say, how do you call a message like that good news? Well, that provides the reason for the good news. I know I've used this example here before. But if I suddenly said to you, there's good news this morning. There's good news. A red fire truck has just pulled up outside. I said, a man must like red trucks or something. I don't see what's good about it. But if this building's on fire and there's toxic fumes and flames, and then I say, good news, the fire truck has pulled up, then you see it is good news because there was bad news. There was something to be saved from. And so before there's ever really any exposition on this good news, the book of Romans will have to give the bad news. There's something we need saved from. And that something, according to 1:18, is the wrath of God. The righteous anger of God is revealed from heaven. Now in these verses, brothers and sisters and friends, in 1:18 all the way through 3:21, the subject will be, why are men and women under the wrath of God? Why are we under the wrath of God? You know, some would answer this way. They would say, well, people are under the wrath of God because they don't believe in Jesus. And sometimes we even present the gospel that way. You know, we'll say, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, God's going to send you to hell. I know what you mean, but that will not be technically correct. For we're going to see in this section here just briefly, the reason the wrath of God is revealed has nothing to do with rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with it. That we are under God's wrath because of the sin we have done. And what God's gospel does, it doesn't condemn you to hell because you didn't believe. It'll save you from that problem of already going to hell. You see, we're already under the wrath of God. Not because, like some religions will say, well, if you don't believe our way, then you're cursed. That's not what God is saying at all. He's saying you're already cursed. Let me tell you why. And my gospel will not condemn you. It will save you. Now, just briefly here. Look here at 1:18 again. 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't see a word there about rejecting Christ. But I do see that because of ungodliness, not living godly, not living righteously, and knowing the truth and pushing that away, that God's righteous anger is revealed. He goes on to give reasons why we know the truth. Creation, conscience, commandments, depending on how you were raised. One way or another, you know it. And so God's wrath is revealed, for you have sinned while knowing better. And look how the chapter ends, if you would. Look at chapter 1. It gives a whole list of sins we have done in one form or another. And in verse 32, Romans 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They which commit such things. We're worthy, we're deserving of the judgment of God. Worthy of eternal separation. Deserving it. On what basis? Well, we've committed such things. And we did it while knowing the truth. Look at chapter 2, if you will. You'll see something similar in verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. You do criticize others, but you do show that you know right and wrong. And you did the same things. So you've condemned yourself on the basis of what you did. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So it's our sins, it's our actions that has incurred the wrath of God. You see it again in verse 3. Romans 2, verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And so these opening chapters of Romans are essential to understanding God's gospel, that men and women are in a state of judgment, worthy of death, under the wrath of God, not because they didn't, quote, accept the Christian religion, but because they have sinned against God himself and therefore are under the very judgment of God. Just progress, if you would, to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Look what he says in verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. They are all. And that word all is Jew with religion, Gentile pagan without God's law. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Back to our actions. Look at verse 19 now. 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The whole world, based on sinning, is guilty before God. Therefore, worthy of death, eternal separation, and called the lake of fire in Revelation 20. In verse 15. And we deserve it, and we're under the wrath of God. So that when we speak of God's gospel, do not ever think that God's gospel is going to condemn somebody because they didn't receive Christ. The message is, you and I are condemned already. Listen to John 3:17, when the Lord Jesus was on earth. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. His state stays the same, condemned already, because he did nothing to change it when he could have. So he's condemned already. You know, listen to the preaching of John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a continual state. Nothing has changed. You see, to reject the Lord Jesus as your Savior, nothing changes. You were on the way to hell before. You stay on the way to hell after. Nothing changes. But to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. And in our presentation of the Christian gospel, you know, you've seen somebody's talk show host. They'll get a Christian up there and they'll stick a microphone in their face like Justin was doing with the Sunday school children a few minutes ago. And they'll say, you tell me God would send a believing Jew, a believing Muslim to hell because he doesn't believe in your Jesus. And the question is, no, he wouldn't. We're already going there because all have sinned. What God is offering is he'll rescue you and I from our predicament, from our condemnation, from the wrath, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel condemns nobody. His gospel saves. But of course, if you refuse that gospel, nothing changes. You stay in a state of condemnation. The way the gospel is presented in Romans. You know, a couple of weeks ago, ministering in Florida, I picked up this tract, and it kind of gets it across. Now, you're not all going to be able to see it. But the message on the front of it says, what must I do to go to hell? What must I do to go to hell? Not all of you will see this. It's blank. Small print at the bottom. It will say the answer is nothing. You see, there's nothing you have to do to go. The wrath of God's already revealed against us. We're worthy of death because we've committed such things. We have sinned. Doesn't matter what I do with Jesus Christ as far as my state is concerned. But he will not condemn me. He will save me if I trust him. And that is the basis on which the gospel is good news. It is not a condemning message at all. It will save you from judgment and from your sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so without going into detail, the opening chapters of Romans will not give you good news. It'll give you the bad news. The wrath of God is revealed. Therefore, setting the stage, setting the reason why I need the gospel of Christ. Why it's an essential in my life. So it will change my state. Not so it will condemn me, because I'm already condemned. So it will save me. Now, having said that, you then, as you get into Romans 3, will start to get into the good news. And go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Look, if you would, at verse 22. Romans 3, and suddenly the name of Christ will come to the forefront now. Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, declared right, through his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And now we come to the second great aspect of God's gospel. Not only the problem addressed that we're under the wrath of God because of our sin, but the payment provided. This salvation of God is just not out of God's heart changes one day and say, I was mad, but I'm no longer mad, and I'll just let bygones be bygones. No, no. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the payment provided. You do understand that redemption has to do with payment. You see one of those coupons, you know, and you say, I would like that at half price. It says you've got to redeem it by such and such a date, don't you? In other words, to get it at that price, the grocer must be reimbursed by the company offering the discount. And so with that redemption coupon, you have get it for a certain price. So redemption has to do with the right price. And so it's a payment provided. Now, in the death of the Lord Jesus, and this is pointing us to his cross where he died for our sins. Our redemption, the payment for our sin, was accomplished. I want to take a few minutes and think of what we can call the power or the dynamic of a full payment. I want to meditate on that a little bit with you. When somebody makes a full payment, there's a power to that, a dynamic to it. Let's use an example. Say you bought a very big home. But you got laid off, things didn't go the way you think, and you suddenly, this $750,000 home, you can't make the payments anymore. And the bank gives you a timetable for foreclosure and maybe back taxes, and you're going to lose the whole thing. They're going to take it away. And you owe them $750,000, you haven't paid your taxes, things are in a horrible shape, you're going to lose your home, all the disgrace that goes with it, the penalties and everything else, and somebody will buy it on the foreclosure market for the price of the taxes it owed. A horrible situation, isn't it? But somebody in compassion sees your situation and writes you a check for $750,000, a full payment that covers the whole price of the house. Well, you walk in and you give Mr. Banker, maybe they say Mrs. Banker today, and you give them that check, full payment, $750,000. Huh? Is there a dynamic, is there a power to that full payment? Well, once the banker looks at it and says it's acceptable and takes it, well, it satisfies his claim, doesn't it? It satisfies the banker's claim. That's one thing a full payment does. I'll tell you something else it does. It takes away the leverage, the power from the bank to prosecute. They can't foreclose your house. They can't take it away. They can no longer prosecute because a full payment has satisfied them. I'll tell you something else a full payment does. It'll bring you peace of mind, won't it? I mean, that night you can lay your head on the pillow and say, I'm not going to lose it. They've accepted that payment. What a peace you will have. The dynamic of a full payment. I'll tell you something else it does. Takes away the power of the lender to repossess it. They can't ever take it back from you. You're secure. You don't owe any more payments. And so they can never take it back from you. The power to repossess it is taken away. I'll tell you something else it does. It gives you present possession. Full payment gives you present possession. You can say, now if I want to add a room, I can. I don't have to worry about losing it next week. There's been a full, I have it now. It's my house right now. I can do what I want with it. It gives you present possession. I'll tell you something else full payment also does. It relieves you of future payments. If it's a full payment, you don't have to say, well, where will I get next month's payment? What if I lose my job again? All that pressure's off. A full payment relieves you of future payments. I'll tell you something else the dynamic of a full payment does. It'll give you access to that bank. I mean, before that, you walk in, you couldn't get a credit card, you couldn't get a loan. They shut the door, so to speak. And now you gave them a big full payment, $750,000. You'll get the phone, it'll be ringing next. Would you like to invest here? Would you like this loan? You have access to them because of full payment. And I would think the person that gave it to you, you'd be very thankful to. And so when you stop to think of a full payment, it has power or dynamic to it. Now, we're told here in the gospel that the reason God can justify the guilty sinner and declare you right and declare me righteous in his eyes is because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The price that has been made, the payment that has been made. You know, when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, God accepted it as a full payment. Let's look at that. He was satisfied with it as a full payment. Look here at Romans 3, if you would, the next verse. Verse 25. Speaking of Christ Jesus, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God has set forth Christ, according to verse 25, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation, we don't use a whole lot today, but it does have a meaning. It simply means, in its basic form, to satisfy. Here it means a satisfactory sacrifice. Propitiate someone means to satisfy their claim against you. Use an example I've used here before. If I decide to borrow your brand new Lexus, and I, without your permission, I take it out for a ride on these rainy roads, I get carried away with the speed, crash into a telephone pole and demolish the thing. It's absolutely demolished from front to bumper to bumper. I come back and I say, hey, I said, I'm sorry. Does that propitiate you? Does that satisfy you so you don't prosecute? I don't think it would. Or I say to you, hey, I know it meant something to you. Here's my favorite pen. We're even. Are we even? Why, this is a very nice pen, maybe, but it doesn't propitiate. It doesn't come close to meeting the price. What might propitiate you, satisfy you? Well, if I give you whatever it is, $50,000, $60,000, and get it in mint condition or a brand new one, now you've been restituted, you've been propitiated. You see, a payment is no good unless it's the full payment. The redemption in Christ Jesus was the propitiation for God. It satisfied God. You know, we learn in Isaiah 53:11, speaking of the sufferings of his son in prophecy form, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The death of Christ, you see, the wages of sin is death. So what does God want? We're under the wrath of God. We read, didn't we, in Romans 1:32, that those who commit such things are worthy of death. So what do people give God? Some people give him baptism. That's like giving him a pen. The horrible price of sin is death. They say, well, I was baptized, you know, or I did give the United Fund, or I didn't murder anybody. And they hand God things less than the price. And he's not propitiated. The payment isn't full. But in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God is satisfied. He saw the sufferings of his sinless son. He saw the substitutionary payment. Christ died, and God is satisfied, for the wages of our sin has been fully met. And so, first of all, the one offended is satisfied. And in the redemption in Christ Jesus, the first one that has to be satisfied is God. And it tells us right here, God was satisfied in Christ. Now, if God is satisfied in the death of Christ, are you? It would be a very strange thing. Do you say, I'm right with God, but God says he's good enough for me, and you say, but he's not good enough for me? Well, then there's a great problem, isn't there? But I'll tell you the second thing a full payment does. It stops, as we say, the lender from prosecuting, the offended one from prosecuting. Once that full payment is received, the bank has no more power to put your house up for sale. No more power to have a tax foreclosure and so on. No more power to assess penalties. The full payment has stopped them from prosecuting. It is the death of the Lord Jesus, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that now will solve the problem of the wrath of God. Go with me to Romans 5. You'll see it here. Romans chapter 5. Look here at verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Gospel doesn't solve every problem you have. It doesn't promise you a better marriage necessarily. doesn't promise you perfect children, doesn't promise you ideal wages, but it does promise you that you're saved from the wrath of God. Your very problem, that the wrath that God has revealed because of sin, the things we've done. Yet in the payment of Christ, which is paid for those sins, we are saved from wrath through Him. And any full payment does that, doesn't it? It stops the person from prosecuting, and the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, stops God from prosecuting us because the payment has been met. I'm going to tell you the dynamic of a full payment, the dynamic of the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was something else a full payment did, wasn't there? Why, that brings peace. You can lay your head on a pillow at night and say, I have peace. I don't have to worry about it. No prosecution. The payment has been made. Well, I want to tell you, this gospel brings peace. It's right here in Romans 5. You know it. But look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. God's wrath removed. That you could put your head on a pillow at night if your heart would stop beating, which it can. You do not have to worry about dropping into the flames of judgment. For you have peace with God. On what basis? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died a full payment. Always does that. It takes away the stress. It takes away the anxiety. You now say, they can't touch me because the payment has been met. And God can't judge you because He's accepted the payment. And you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to have. Peace with a righteous and angry God because of our sins. Yet in Christ, He is satisfied. And there can be peace with God. I want to tell you something else a full payment does. It gives you possession of the product now. Once the bank accepts that $750,000check somebody gave them on your behalf, they can no longer tell you what to do with the house. It's you. The deed is yours. You can add on if you want. You don't have to worry about losing it. You have full possession now. Do whatever you like. It's yours in that sense. And I tell you, that's what full payment does, is gives you the product now. You don't have to wait for it. Well, look here right in Romans 5 again in verse 9, what this gospel does, because the payment's been provided. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. But there's one little word I skipped. I want to reread it so you get it. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. I am righteous in the eyes of God right now. Justification is not a process. If I do this and I do this, I get a little higher, I get a little higher, and someday I make it. That's the payment plan. I am now justified. His blood, His death, the payment has been made. I possess righteous standing with God right now, a present possession. Something similar is repeated there in verse 11. Look at Romans 5, verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or some will have reconciliation. We have now received the covering or the reconciliation. It's not something I'm working toward. I'm forgiven right now. No wonder Ephesians 1:7 tells the believer, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I'm in present possession, and I can joy. There's rejoicing in this. I have it now. On what basis? The full payment by His blood, the dynamic of a full payment. We also mentioned that a full payment, they can no longer repossess. You don't have to worry about, will they take it back next year? Well, they can't, because it's yours. The security of a full payment, they can no longer take it back. No wonder the Bible calls this gospel the promise of everlasting life, huh? Best known verse in the world. You know, John 3:16, you could say it back to me. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only beloved begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason it's everlasting is because it can never be taken back based on the full payment that God gave His Son. You'll see that implied here right in verse 25 again. Look at Romans 3. If you go back to Romans 3 and verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth, that opening phrase, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ, this is a past thing. He has set him forth. In other words, God's not asking you that you have to do things to secure your salvation. The satisfaction has been set forth. It's Christ. The reason you and I know that, Romans 1:3 put it this way, and Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. God received the Lord Jesus after he died. He raised him from the dead. God's saying, I'm satisfied with your death. So he is set forth. He is set forth as the final answer to that debt of sin I owed God. Therefore, if he is set forth, God can never take it back. He can call it eternal life. And that's the security I have, not in what I do today, but Christ is set forth as the propitiation, and God has raised him from the dead. Here's something else a full payment does. It relieves the person of future payments. You never have to make a future payment, do you, if full payment has been made? You know, in the religious world, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry about penance. And I got to do this, and I failed today, and I got to make God happy today. And if I don't do this, or say this, or show up on this day, why, he's all mad again. Now, that's if there hasn't been a full payment. But there's a full payment. I didn't read it earlier, but Romans 1:17 speaks of this gospel and says, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I want to tell you, it starts by faith, it ends by faith. It's not starting by faith and then switching to works. That's what the Galatians were guilty of, and it had to be corrected. It is from faith to faith. I never have to switch into a penance mode. And if I don't do this, why God's mad at me all over again. I'm relieved of future payments. I mean, listen to the language of Hebrews 9:14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It purges your conscience, not from sin here, from dead works. That's these religious works. I got to do this. I got to keep doing this. I got to wear this. I got to go through this ritual. Your conscience is cleared from that through the blood of Christ, so I can serve the living God and know I'm accepted without man telling me what to do. You see, full payments always do that. They relieve from future payments. So does this gospel. And we just rest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something else we talked about a full payment does, doesn't it? It gives you access. The bank now wants you there. The doors are no longer closed, so to speak. It gives you access. Look at Romans 5 and verse 2. Romans 5 and verse 2. It says this. Still speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God by faith into this grace. I can come to God, not only now, but eternally I can be with God. You know, some people, our last president, on the last couple of days of his administration, gave quite a few pardons, didn't he? That didn't mean those pardoned people had access to the administration, though, did it? But you see, this gospel not only forgives, it gives access to God. You can come into his presence. You know, to come into power or royalty, you need access. You live right here near the White House, don't you? But you try to go tomorrow morning, just walk in. You'll learn all kind of lessons about access and clearance. Access to God on the basis of the Lord Jesus because he's satisfied in the payment. There's a picture of this in the Old Testament. I'd like you to go with me just for a minute to Esther chapter 4. And for those of you who are saying where Esther is, it's right before Job, which is right before Psalms. So if you go to Esther chapter 4, please. Now, the queen's name was Esther. She was upon the throne as a queen, queen to Ahasuerus of the Medo-Persian Empire. However, there had been an edict he'd been tricked into signing to abolish all Jews. Esther was a Jew, but the king didn't know it. However, the queen's uncle Mordecai understood what was happening and gets a message to the queen that you have to go in and plead the cause of the Jews so they're not destroyed. Now, in essence, she said to him, you tell my uncle he doesn't understand protocol. I just don't have access anytime I want it. So this is what happens here. Look at verse 11. This is the message back to Mordecai who said, go tell the king. She says, there's not instant access, you know. Verse 11. Esther 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. You don't understand, uncle. You don't go into that inner chamber unless you're called. And if you're not called, and he doesn't want to see you, and the scepter is not held out, you are put to death. I don't have access. You see, he hasn't called for me for 30 days. Well, Mordecai sends a message out. Don't you understand, niece, that you're going to die either way then? Because you are a Jew. And so if the edict to kill Jews comes out, you're dead anyway. So when she hears that, she says those famous words at the end of verse 16, 4:16. She says, I'll go. And then she says, and if I perish, I perish. And so she walks into the inner court of the king's chamber, and look what happens in chapter 5 and verse 1. Esther 5 and verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. Comes into the very presence of the king, not invited. Verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And that Hebrew word favor is also translated grace. She found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? If there be, it shall be given unto thee to half of the kingdom. Once that scepter was held out and she touched it, the connection was made. She had access and could have had half the kingdom if she wanted it. Touching the golden scepter gave her access. It's just a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's golden scepter today. He has held out the death and resurrection of his beloved Son for your sin and for my sin. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, by him, we also have access by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. You and I, not only in communion with God, but someday showing up at the very throne of heaven, will find out that in spite of our life before we were saved, we have access because through our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God's golden scepter. When you touch the end of him, you have access. And may I remind you, Christian, that you too are going to have something like half the kingdom. We're going to reign on the earth with him, says Revelation 5:10, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you the dynamic of a full payment. Well, what does it produce? You say, well, it would produce gratitude, wouldn't it? It would produce thanksgiving. Can you imagine the person that gave you that $750,000 to meet the debt of your house, and then he called you the next day and said, I need a ride downtown. He said, oh, I'm too busy, forget it. Well, you wouldn't even think of that, the gratitude you would have. It's the very basis when you get to Romans 12:1. That God will then turn to the one already saved from wrath, already justified, and say in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, Christian service is not on the basis, I'll send you to hell if you don't. This is a message of non-condemnation. It's what God has already done in gratitude. No wonder Paul says in Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. So, you know, it is a second, other places in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's how God gets your heart. That's how God gets his service. Not holding something over your head, I'll recondemn you. No, no, this is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of good news. But on the basis of what he did for you, why, that's just reasonable. To present yourselves now to him, which is your reasonable service as a living sacrifice to him. The basis for Christian service is the gratitude over the death of the Lord Jesus. But just in closing, you know, those who work in the loan departments tell me that when it comes to this foreclosure and tax sales and that there's something called the right of redemption. That they will give you a date on which they're going to take your house away and put it up on the market and so on. But if you can come up with the money before that date, it's called the right of redemption. But if you wait 1 hour, 1 second after that date, you lose the right of redemption, and somebody can buy your big home maybe for 5,000 back taxes or something like that. And there's a right of redemption, but it has to meet the date. Why, there is a price been paid. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. But I do read in the Bible that this is not a date that stays open forever. Romans chapter 2, we won't turn there because we're in Esther. But it speaks of the day of wrath. There's a day coming when God's wrath will fall. When sinners will be put into the lake of fire on the basis of their sin is still before them because they didn't choose to have it removed. There is a day of wrath coming. And so no wonder a verse like 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's in your loan world, the right of redemption. It's wonderful if you can get there before the date. But you could get there with that big check from your friend, but get carried away with some other duties and show up a day later, and they won't take the check at all. And you lose the whole thing because you didn't meet the right of redemption. There's a redemption in Christ Jesus, but there's also the day of wrath when God's agenda will then be wrath because God's a holy God. But right now, there's the good news, the gospel of Christ. And Paul could say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so as we close, there's someone here this morning. May you come to see that your condition will not change if you reject the Lord Jesus. You came in here under wrath. You will leave here under wrath. I do not have a message of bad news for you in that sense. It's trusting Jesus Christ saves you from the wrath of God on the basis of the redemption, the payment, the death that he gave to God on the cross. And you trust him and you'll be saved from wrath. And may those of us that are saved this morning understand this message we take is not like the other religions. If you don't submit, you get the sword. No. You're already getting the sword. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves you. And all based on the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The dynamic of the cross of the full payment. May God encourage you. And let's ask God to bless his word. Our Father in heaven, we do stand in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, accepted with access and heard, not on what we've done, but as Hebrews tells us, we enter boldly, the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's all in the cross, and that's why we remembered him this morning in his death. It's all in what he did, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And Father, if there's some here, maybe in the Sunday school, that never realized their precarious position of being under wrath because of their sins, may they see that they're the cause. They're guilty. You are not to condemn them, but to save them. And through this good news in Christ, they could not perish, but have everlasting life. And they'll come to him, even this morning, by faith. And to encourage the saints here, in the real gospel we have, is not the normal message out there that religion gives, but a message of salvation, of not condemnation, but salvation in our Lord Jesus. And so we ask thy blessing on today and on the word, in the name, and for the one worthily on thy right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ.